Welcome to First Baptist. If you could all stand as we worship this morning.
Bow at his feet, he has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awakened alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. Been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, you things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. Hallelujah, God above it all. Hallelujah, God unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. Every chain, oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You have done great things. God, you do great things.
I hear the Savior.
complete. Jesus died, my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Lord, we just thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your goodness. And we thank you that we get to come here on Sundays and gather and hear your word. So Lord, I just pray that we have our hearts open and ready to hear your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Hey, you guys can grab a seat really quick. It is Grad Recognition Sunday, and we have some grads in the room. So this has been such an amazing and unique class of graduates. When the biggest thing causing conflict in your group is how many points of Calvinism you agree with, you know it's an interesting group, right? These guys are amazing individuals. They are world shakers, and most importantly, they have their hearts just on fire for Jesus. And so we are so excited to get to celebrate with them and send them off this morning. But there's still a couple things we're getting ready to do. This summer, a lot of these guys are actually getting ready to go on our mission trip to Salem. And you'll be able to see a lot of them next week. We're starting our Adopt-A-Student fundraiser. And we also have a pancake and sausage breakfast for Father's Day. Dads, you get an extra sausage on the house. So make sure to come and see these guys and bless these guys next week as we fundraise leading into this mission trip. Hey, if you're a grad and you are in the room, can you guys stand up? Can we give them a hand? And thank you guys from me and Lauren for being the seniors on our first year in this ministry. It has made a world of difference, so thank you very much. If you can, go find a grad real quick. You guys can stand back up, the grads. Go find a grad real quick. Give them a high five. Congratulate them. And in a couple seconds, we're going to start a slideshow for you of their baby pictures. You know, we got to sneak in some embarrassment. And then you get to guess which baby is which senior. So that'll be fun. Let's wait a couple seconds on the slideshow while everybody can give them some high fives.
Shadows of this life, your great grace. It's there on the mountain top, there in the everyday and the mundane, there in the sorrow and the dancing. Your great grace, oh such. Eternity, your grace finds me.
the saint and for the sinner. Enough for this whole wide world. Your great grace, but such grace.
Oh man, that made me have feelings. Well, welcome, church. Isn't this great? We get to celebrate what God is doing in the next generation in this church. And so many of them are going out into the world, but as I look around this church, I know that there are youth workers, Sunday school teachers, moms and dads that have loved these students. So thank you for being that church. Thank you for being a church that supports our youth. Thank you, wherever he's at. Joe, thank you for being here and loving these students. We appreciate you so much. Hey, I'm going to go a tiny bit off script, but I know that this week there's been a number of people going through some really hard things, some death and some loss and some pain. And so I'm just going to open up right now, and I'm just going to pray and start off praying for all of you that are walking through these hard things. And church family, if you know them, give some extra hugs today. Reach out and connect with people. So I'm just going to stop and pray for our church family as we're walking through some hard things. Father, you love us. You love us so much, and we're going to see that in this message coming up, but you love us so much that you enter into our pain. And God, I think of a number of people that have experienced death and separation and hurt and surprises this week, and yet, God, you are not surprised. You are good, and you are faithful. So God, I pray for each one of those people that you would be with them. Your word tells us you are near the brokenhearted. You are close to those who hurt. So, Lord, I pray your grace upon them. Pray that we can be your body and reach out and to hug and to sit quietly with, to bring truth to and to love our brothers and sisters. In the name of Jesus, amen? Amen. All right. I'm a tiny bit echoey. If you have the opportunity to, that's okay if you don't. So, hey, church, we exist to help people grow in relationship with Jesus Christ. We exist to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And to do that for this summer in our lives and each other's lives, we are going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, we looked together and we discovered to have the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing we need is the Spirit. And we discovered that every single believer has a Holy Spirit of God living in them, changing them, allowing them to become more and more like Jesus. And as we come to a passage that is a list, I said, hey, we don't want to just hang it on our fridge and try hard on our own to do it, but we also don't want to miss that God gives us lists to help us to know what we're striving towards. So we don't do it on our own, but we get to see this is what God has promised through his Spirit. So church, with that in mind, can we read Galatians 5:22 out loud together? We're going to do that every single week. And when you see that word forbearance, could you put the word patience in there? We're going to say patience, not forbearance. So let's read this out loud together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Every week. That's 16 words. We're going to do all we can to put those in our hearts. And here's my hope, that by the time we get done, When you say love, you're going to know what that definition is. And you're not going to think of some just feeling out there. You're going to know what God's love really is. You're going to know what joy is. And we're going to picture together and move together and celebrate together. But this week, we get to talk about love. When you hear the word love, does anybody have that jukebox in their brain that starts playing all those songs? Like maybe some Beatles songs, maybe. Or What is Love? That plays in my head all this week, a little bouncy music. Love stinks. Love hurts. What's love got to do with it? And those are all super old references. There are still songs about love, and I went to Spotify this week, and I was trying to find one so I could be, you know, relevant. And they all have this little E next to there, so I didn't listen to them. If you don't know, that doesn't mean exceptionally holy lyrics. So love, we use this word for romance and pizza and grandma and puppies. We use it and it's powerful and it's super meaningless at the same time. Wars are fought for it. Marriages are started for it. Marriages are broken up because of love, or that word love. We're surrounded by a culture that declares they know what love is and what love is not. And then the examples are diametrically opposed to God's word. And we say things like, love is love. And we're going to get into this, but God is love. God is love. And he gets to define it. In the church, sometimes we import the world. And we speak truth at each other. And we come at each other. And we try to sanctify one another. And we say we're doing it in love, but we forget the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, I can have all truth, all wisdom, all power, all knowledge, but if I don't have love, I have nothing. Just a banging gong. Love sometimes means you're going to meet my needs and I'll meet your needs, or we'll exchange things. This word love means so many things. And so my heart this morning, I'm going to tell you where we're going. We're going to look at God, because he's the source and the definition and the place where all real love flows out of. And then we're going to get really practical and practice this fruit together. But let me pray. Father, again, we just come to you. And as we come to love, Lord, I acknowledge even in my heart, we import so much to this word that you haven't given us. So God, clear away anything that's not from you. God, as we look at your word, I'm not the final answer on love. You are. So may your word stand tall and firm. God, you don't change. You haven't changed. Help us to grab onto what Christians for generations and generations have grabbed onto, that you are love. Amen? So when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, this little word right here means agape. And what we're going to start with is that the definition of love has to begin with God. So New Testament writers chose to use a word, agape, to describe love. And they have this kind of crazy task. They have to describe what it means to be loved by the God of the universe, because they actually hung out with Jesus. They actually experienced life with Jesus. They saw Jesus go into places that good people don't go. They saw Jesus love people that could destroy him. They saw Jesus betrayed because of love, and they're going to write it all down. And they're in this Greek world, and they only have so many words to pick from, and they choose this word agape that really doesn't find itself used very many other places. And they intentionally use this word, and it starts to mean unconditional, benevolent, divine love, the kind that God has shown towards humanity. Let me say that again. It starts to mean this kind of unconditional, benevolent, divine love that God has shown humanity. David Jeremiah, as a pastor, says it this way: agape love is not spontaneous, is not impulsive like we see in movies and TV. It is reasoning, and it's esteeming, and it's a choosing kind of love. It's the highest form of love. It's the love that everyone is looking for, but most of us won't take the steps to actually live. So as you look in your Bible, in your New Testament, you're going to see this word agape over and over when you see the word love, and there's a verb tense that goes with it, and I kind of love this word. So if I'm a little dorky about this word, it's agapao. Agapao. That's the action word of it, and I've just grabbed onto the pow part of it. Like, because God's love, when it comes into our life, the action part of it just slams us and changes us and breaks chains and generations of sin and all this mess and this world changing. So be a little dorky with me. Can you say agapao? Let's do that again. Agapao. Love it. We're going to talk about that. And here's the beauty of these words. They don't give God meaning. God gives the word love meaning. So this is why we're going to focus in on what God is and God is love means, because God gives meaning to the word love. So if you have a Bible, we're spending most of our time in 1 John 4, chapter 7. I have just loved 1 John lately. So if you get stuck and you're not sure what to read, hang out in 1 John just for a long time. 1 John 4, 7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." I'm going to read this again. We're going to use these Greek words. It says, "Beloved, let us agapao, action, love one another, for agape is from God. Whoever agapaos has been born of God and knows God." And here's why we got to keep coming back here. Because love, if we get a hold of it, all points back to God. It's like if you stand at the mouth of the Columbia River, there's this mighty water coming down. And for that water to come down, there has to be a source. And for agape love to go out into the world, this isn't human love, there has to be a source, and that's God. And what we find in God is that God, we use this word, is free. God is free and has chosen to love us. God is free, and nobody has ever compelled him to do anything, and he's chosen to love us. And I'm going to try and get this in, it's kind of heady for a moment, but I'm going to try and go here. Have you ever been forced to be nice to somebody? Okay. Maybe it's the in-laws, right? Maybe money forces you to be nice to your boss. Maybe you're at church, you have to be nice to the pastor. I don't know. Where are you forced? Here's this thing that's different about God. He is uncreated, existed before existence. There's no power, idea, wisdom over God. This, John 3:31 tells us, "The one who comes from above is above all," which means God has chosen to love us. God has chosen to be love. God has chosen to give us love. To start with agape love, we have to keep going back to the source. And here's this crazy idea. There is not a drop of real love that has ever existed in this universe that didn't start with God. There's a lot of things we call love that are not from God, but every real moment of love has started and flown out of God into our lives. And this is crazy, because humans have a tendency, and maybe it's just me, to tell God what love should be. Like, I've been alive for 44 years, and God, I'm going to teach you a few things about love. Or we say things like, a loving God wouldn't do that. And God's word says, well, the loving God did that. In his justice is perfect love. In his mercy is perfect love. In his judgment is perfect love. In his righteousness is perfect love. Everything he does comes out of that character. And this is a part, because God is free to do it. Out of his love, he has chosen to move towards us, and he's chosen to change us. So of all the things God could have done, he moves towards humanity, and he changes us. So let me continue on in 1 John. It says this. "In this is the love of God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. God agapows, action moves towards us. So I'm going to give us some illustrations because pastors love stories, right? And we have the best illustrations ever of what God's love actually looks like because we have Jesus. So God's perfect love is illustrated, is lived out, is demonstrated when he sends his son who comes out of heaven into our existence and loves us. God's love is lived out in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to share four things, though there are many, many things we could talk about, four illustrations of God's love. So first, God enters human existence. Agape love looks like the Son of God entering our world. Every Christmas we pull out this verse, but we should probably look at it more often, and that's Luke 2:10-11, says this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Here's what this verse is telling us. God leaves heaven and comes down and enters into this world. Let this kind of blow your mind a little bit, how God enters in. This is what agapao does. He comes down and he experiences life and he has dirty diapers. He has to become a carpenter. And I'm just going to dispel a myth. He wasn't perfect at that. He was perfect in all he did. He never sinned. But he's learning. He got slivers. The Son of God, God himself got slivers. He created wood and he got slivers. He had heartbreak. He had betrayal. He had people turn on him. He entered into our lives, into our world. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is what agapao looks like. If you're ever wondering, what does love look like? It's entering into the mess when he didn't have to. Number two, God's love not only enters through Jesus, but he brings truth. God's word tells us Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says to his disciples, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Even when the truth is hard, even when the truth makes us uncomfortable, when God speaks it, it's love. And I want to illustrate this in a story. Mark 10, it tells a story, and if you've been in church, you've probably heard this. A rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, and he says this. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to this ruler, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." He says to this rich guy, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father." And he said, "Teacher, I've done all of these things since my youth." And then Jesus looked at him and he agapowed him. And he said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Disheartened by this, the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. This is what love looks like. Jesus has this young man come up and he says, "Jesus, how can I go to heaven?" And Jesus looks at him and he loves him. And he says something that seems really mean. He says, "Sell everything." Is Jesus anti this guy having wealth? Is that the issue? No, it's clearly not the issue. The problem that Jesus sees, and he loves him, is this man's security and his hope and his dreams are in wealth. And this is what love does. Love speaks truth always. Jesus could have said, "Hey, you do you," but that would have sent this man back into a life where God isn't his hope and his ultimate and his freedom. This man is enslaved to his possessions and to his things, and Jesus speaks truth in love. And man, we have to see this here, because sometimes God tells us things that are hard. Is that just me, where God tells you things and you're thinking, "Well, I don't like that. That doesn't make me feel great, God." That's love. And we're going to get to how we apply that into life, but that's love. Two more quick illustrations, because I want us to land in our hearts what God's love looks like. God's love serves. Jesus wants his disciples to see what God's love looks like. And we find at the beginning of chapter 13 in John, it says Jesus knew that he was going to die, that his hour had come, and he was going to depart the world. And having loved, agapowed his own who were in the world, he agapowed them to the end. And then he does something crazy. He has these guys come in, and he loves them so much. He has them sit down. Jesus, Son of God, fully perfect, strips down to his towel, and he grabs a towel, and he has these guys one by one show up, and he starts washing their feet. If you want to say, what is love? This is love. The Alpha and the Omega, the uncreated one, the one who existed before time, the one who by whom all things are made, gets down there into these guys' feet, and he washes the junk and the mess, and he cleans it, and they can give him nothing in return. They only have cost, and all of them are going to betray him. They're all going to abandon him. One is going to literally betray him. This is a zero return on investment, and he agapows and loves them. Are we starting to see this picture, what love looks like? This is so much different than the way that I love pizza. This is so much different than the way that we use the word love in almost every single love song. It's so much different than the way that we say we love people and we just want them to make us feel good or keep things happy. And Jesus gets in there and he gets messy. And I could go on and on. My brain sometimes is a jukebox. And this whole week as I'm talking about love, I keep thinking of this old worship song that goes, "I could sing of your love forever." Do you guys remember that song? Now, over and over in my head, and we could do that. Jesus heals lepers. He touches people that are unclean. Jesus, because he agapows, shows up at the house of thugs and prostitutes. Because he agapows, he speaks truth to the men that are going to kill them. He calls out the scribes and the Pharisees, and he speaks true at them, and he speaks hard at them, but it's still love over and over and over. We know the final example of love is found in 1 John tells us this. In love, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. This is love. If you're like, what is love? This is love, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. This is the ultimate demonstration of what love looks like. And that's Jesus not being content just to be a good example. He is God, and he goes to that cross, and he dies so that you are free, and not just free. So this is crazy. He dies so that you can start to love people with agape love, so that you can start to agapow people with love. He dies, sets you free, and the Spirit of God comes in there and starts to live. And it says this in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died. Church, this is the love that we want growing as fruit. Not just being nice, though please be nice to people. Not just loving as the world loves, but loving as God of the universe, who would take on the sins of the world, would love us and then die for us. And so here's what I want to do, if I can, I want to get really practical. So that's why we love, that's how we love, it's all God, he's the source, we don't just muster it up, but I want to get really practical and talk about four ways to cultivate this fruit of love in our lives. Going back to 1 John, it says this, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Jumping down a couple of verses, we love because he first loved us. And then he has a kind of an indictment on some of us. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he For he who does not love his brother or sister, means everybody here, whom he has not seen, cannot love God who he has seen. This is a commandment we have from him. This is not a suggestion. This is not a request. This is a, hey, if you love me, whoever loves God must agapow others. Here's this really cool thing about the fruit of the Spirit. As the Spirit lives in us, we get opportunity over and over and over to love people like we've been loved. I'm going to give us four things. It's not exhaustive. You could probably all give great suggestions on how we love other people, but four things that connect back to our illustrations. And number one, to agapow, we share our lives. So back to Jesus' example. He left heaven, perfection, and entered into the lives of the people he loved, which is us. And John would say this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. That is a crazy bold statement right there. Because Jesus laid down his life for us, we should lay down our lives for each other. We're going to come back to that. John goes on to say, if anyone has material possessions and sees somebody in need and has no pity, how could agape love live in that person? Dear children, let us not agapow with words or speech, but with action. This is a call to order that is pretty high, right? This is a kind of love that gets into each other's lives and lays down our life. And I don't think he's just saying die for one another. I don't think he's saying just die for one another. I think he's saying we need to set down some of our preferences, some of the things that get in the way, and we need to get into each other's lives. I want to put a quick caveat in there. When I say get into each other's lives, I don't mean that you get in and tell people how to live. I don't mean you get in there and sanctify the people that are slow to grow. I don't mean you come in with criticism. I mean we share life together. We reach towards people because we've been loved that way. Church, this takes more than Sunday, right? Takes more than Sunday. One of the ways that we do this is a word, hospitality. Hospitality. That is not a word we use all the time. This is the idea of welcoming people outside of your normal circle of friends into your life. And this is kind of countercultural right now. Maybe it was really easy in the old days. I don't know. But I know today, we're in Washington. It rains all the time. I have the excuse. I don't want people to come over for a barbecue. It's raining. And then it's sunny. I'm like, it's too hot to have people over. I'm too busy. We've got all of it. You have your own. Hospitality says, I'm not just going to invite that family that I love to death over. Like, I don't know those people. I want to know those people. Come have dinner with us. And it acknowledges, hospitality, that I'm inviting you into my life, and my life is messy. I might have dishes in the sink. Yeah, I know, God forbid we have dishes in the sink. Or I might be a messy parent and they can come over and see that my kids aren't perfect or that my grill has never been scrubbed or whatever it is. We invite people in to share life together. Matt Chandler says it this way, I'm stealing from him. He said, we learn that our time, talent, treasure, and home, even our family, is not only ours for fun and enjoyment. God has given these things so that we can spend time loving and encouraging. Jesus left heaven to get into our lives. We have to leave our individualism, and this is only my stuff, and we have to share life with one another. I know when I come to this, for me, I can start to think, well, I give stuff every Christmas, which is great. You guys are so generous. Or I give to the food drive, and those are good things. But I think the picture here is closer to saying, hey, I spent time with that family. I know they need some hand-me-downs. My kids are growing like weeds. Here's some hand-me-downs. I met your need. Meal trains are beautiful, but being in each other's lives kind of shows up and says, oh, I know that single mom got sick this week, and maybe we don't meal train it, but I'm just showing up with some Papa Murphy's pizza, with some cereal and milk. This is, hey, I know that person has been sick for a while, and I know the church has elders and pastors to go visit, but I know they're sick. I'm going to call them and check on them. I'm going to get into each other's life. And church, we really believe in this. In your bulletins, go and open that up. There's a little card in there. About this big. I've got one right here. On one side are some questions if you want more thoughts on this morning. But this side is what I want to draw your attention to. It's bright, and we're calling this Share Your Summer. Yeah, whoever said woo, thank you. That's great. Here's the idea. Every week, we're going to share from staff our ideas that are simple ways to share your summer with somebody else. And if you don't like our suggestion for the week, go do something else. That's totally okay. Here's what we want to do. We want a church full of people that if you don't know those that are sitting next to you, that you say, hey, I've got space on Thursday. Want to grab some Yurako? Let's share life stories. Or, hey, you know what? Me and those people, we're heading out to the lake. We don't know you yet, but come on, you and your kids come out, or whatever. You guys have better ideas than me. This will take not a lot more than a conversation and an hour here and there. So this week, our suggestion is to hang out at a coffee shop. It does not have to be Yurako. You can go there. They have the best coffee. It can be Starbucks. It can be, I don't think there's other coffee. Teas, yeah, Teas, that's great. Go there. You guys probably, wherever that is, grab somebody, have coffee with them. Here's the cool part. You'll probably see somebody from church because every time I'm getting coffee, one of you guys walk in. It's fantastic. Share your summer with somebody. Imagine being a church that takes this kind of love seriously. So nobody's here for more than 2 or 3 weeks before they've been bombarded with invitations because we love them. Number two, speak the truth in love. Living out agape love means we have to speak what is true with love. We saw this in Jesus where he calls out that rich person's dependence on financial security and wealth for his hope. And I want to notice in the way Jesus did this, let's put this in our brains a little bit here. The way Jesus does this is he doesn't interrupt somebody's lunch and yell at them. He doesn't show up at the people that you don't like's house and start yelling truth at them and pointing out their sin. This guy comes to Jesus, asks him about heaven, and then Jesus speaks what is true. We see this in 1 Peter 3:15. It says this, in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord. Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We don't want to be the obnoxious person, but, here's the but, we have to start speaking what is true whenever we can. Christianity, I don't know what it was like for a long time in this country, but right now there's some things we believe that God has given us, and they are so countercultural, and sometimes to speak them feels extremely costly and scary and dangerous. And we all have in our minds, when we're about to speak what is true, that picture of the person doing it wrong. And here's the response, don't do it that way. Do it with love. But it feels dangerous. I think of one of the hottest topics, if we speak about God's design for sexuality, we have this fear that if I speak what is true here, I'm going to be labeled as hate, as somebody who hates or phobic or something. And here's what I'm saying. Love people enough that when they ask you why you live the way you live and you don't live this other way, say, because I love God and he loved me. And if I trust him with everything, then I trust him with everything, including my sexuality. We don't have to come in angry. We don't have to come in debate. In fact, I think it's so much harder to speak truth in love than it is to yell at other people. Debates make me feel safe because I'm trying to win. Speaking the truth in love means I care for you. We have to go after this. It requires knowing that sometimes we're going to have to speak the truth in love, and it's not like that. Maybe the truth that you have to speak to other people is encouragement. This week, I had a couple people just out of the blue be really encouraging to me. Whoever that was, thank you for speaking the truth in love. That was amazing. We have a church full of people that need to hear encouragement, but not just nice things like, hey, you're a great person. I mean, you guys are great people, but we need to speak what is true, where God won't leave you or forsake you. God's faithful in this. You need to repent. Sometimes we have to say that to each other. We speak truth in love, and we do it with humility, because what I'm not offering is my truth. I'm pointing back to the truth, which requires one more piece. If we're going to do this kind of love, we have to be in God's word, because we have to know the truth, right? We have to know the truth. Got two more for you. So we're going to get into each other's lives. We're going to speak truth in love, and we need to serve those who cannot repay us. So Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, and he wants them to see what love looks like. Later on, just down further in that day, he says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And if you're wondering, those words are agapao. You will know you've been punched by the love of God if you go love people that way. And here's what this can take for us. I want to get real practical. We want to put on eyes to see and look for people to serve. We want to look around for people to love. Look around for people to give your time and your talent to that you can't get anything back from. They can never repay it. That's God love. And here's what's hard about that. It gets vulnerable. And it gets messy. And I know some of you have loved people like that, and it hurts sometimes. And I wish I could say that wouldn't happen, but that's part of it. It's part of that love. In the summer of 2018, I got to take a bunch of students to Vancouver, Canada on short-term missions. If you went on that trip, just, you know, put your hand up. Okay, right there. Awesome. We took about 30 students to Vancouver, Canada, and if you've ever been to Vancouver, you probably haven't been where we went. So we went into the downtown in Vancouver, Canada, and it was a discipleship mission, so our students get to grow in their understanding of who God is and what love looks like, and there's missions part, there's service part, and here's what we got to do one of the days. I had a team of about 8 students, and we went to a place called an SRO, and what these are hotels built about 120 years ago that the government converted into single-room places for addicts and homeless and people stuck in cycles to live. And they have no real restrictions, aside from violence, on how you live in these rooms. And so we went, and our heart was to serve. We didn't go on our own. We met with their director, and he takes us in. And just to paint a picture, it was about 90-plus degrees. They didn't have air conditioning 150 years ago. And you're in this place, and there's smells, and there's things you see. And you're there to just serve. And to paint a picture, he takes us in the first room, and we start to clear it out. There to serve with our students. Two of our students pick up this fridge, and liquid comes pouring out of it. And he's like, "Oh, man, sometimes the residents here put their urine in the fridge, okay? Yeah, that might be too much. I want you to have a picture. This is where we're at." And it's hot, and it's sweaty. And he looks at us, and he says, "Are you guys willing to do something?" And I'm like, I don't know what he's going to say. But sure, I've got to say that. He says, "Hey, will you wash the doorsteps of these apartments?" And I looked down at one of them, and I don't think in 150 years had it ever been washed. And these are these metal transitions between the carpet outside and the carpet inside. And we all said, "Yes." And so he gives us buckets and gloves, and we get down there with the cleaner, and here's what it does. It forces those doors to be open. So when I was doing other things, I could be separated from this world where people are living. And the doors are open, and we all get down there, start scrubbing these doorsteps. And I see this. I, in my life, had never seen a bed bug. And then I saw 1,000 of them. And I'm down there scrubbing this metal, and I look at these walls, and I'm not joking, they are just crawling with bed bugs. And everything in me starts to scream, "I don't have to do this. I'm the leader." "I don't have to do this." And I see them crawling up and down the walls, And I look over, and there, I'll name her, she's in town. Madeline Murphy, she's now Madeline Sanquist, is over there scrubbing away. And I'm like, oh, I get it, God, I get it. This is how you love me. I am that person in that room. I got nothing to give you. In fact, I don't have just nothing to give. I'm so messy. I'm a pile of bedbugs. And you've got that kind of love. And this beautiful moment where we got to scrub these doorsteps, did it change everybody's lives? And the answer is no. It gave dignity to have that clean there. It got to be a little piece of what God's love looks like coming into these lives. And sure, we had to all go back and put our clothes in bags and tie them up and out loud say, it is worth getting bedbugs for Jesus. We're called to serve people who can't pay us back, not because we're better, but because that's what God did to us. Last one, and I think probably the craziest thing that Jesus ever said, and that's found in Matthew 5, 43 through 45. He says, you have heard this, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, agapow your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. If I get really strong, I think I can probably enter into people's lives on my own. I can probably speak truth on my own. Maybe it won't be good, but I can start to serve. I cannot love my enemy on my own. This is ridiculous. This is crazy that Jesus asks us to follow him by loving the people that are the hardest and worst to you. This guy T.D. Mills once said that Christianity, and this goes back to loving our enemies, is one beggar showing other beggars where to find bread. And since we were enemies when God loved us, he calls us to turn around, love our fellow enemies as beggars who have found undeserved bread. All we can do is show other beggars where to find that bread. That's us. And there's so much beauty when you can start to love your enemies, but oh man, it is so hard. I want to do this. Enemies is a strong word. If I say, hey, do you have an enemy? Most of us will say, I don't have an enemy. Here's what I say. Who's that person that I said right now, if you were likely to gossip about, who's that person? Who's that person that, like, if they got arrested tomorrow, you'd be like, yeah, they deserve that. Not in a justice way, but you're like, yeah, that's okay. Who's that person on Facebook you're only friends with so you can go over and doom scroll their feed and feel better? I know what happens. Who's that person that just drives you bonkers? We all have them. They're probably coming to our minds. This is what he means by loving our enemies. And we do this by two things. First, we pray for them. Pray, pray, pray. Every time they come in your mind and you want to say bad things or think bad things, we pray God's good and blessing in their life, not in some kind of like just think positive thoughts, to change our view. And number two, we find ways to bless. We find ways to bless. This pastor shared this example of going to McDonald's. Anybody go to McDonald's? You have those two lanes that come in there. I know none of you guys eat at McDonald's, right? You got those two lanes, and sometimes if there's a lot of traffic, people get real aggressive about which lane they're getting into. And this pastor shares a story of being in one of those places, and he goes into one, and he cuts off a lady. Not on purpose, but she reacts with the tall finger, with some honking, some yelling out her window all the way through the drive-thru. Yep. And so what happens is he gets up there, and he's like, I don't deserve this. This is embarrassing. Oh, I'm supposed to love her. This is that person that cuts you off at Costco. This is that family member that always tells stories over your stories. This is loving people who are difficult. And he buys her food, and it probably costs, you know, $8. And it's no big deal, but he's like, how can I bless my enemies? I read that story, and I was driving out of my driveway this week, and I was thinking of somebody who's kind of making my life difficult. And so I start to pray for them. And then I think, oh, yeah, how can I bless them? So I'm sending them something anonymous in the mail. So if you get something this week, yeah, no. Church, let's practice this. Let's mess it up. Let's do it again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Let's go out this week and be really practical because of the way God has loved us. Let's find people to share our summers with. Who do you know that's living out this kind of Christ-like love? Go encourage them. So as fruit grows in us, I shared this last week, sometimes we don't see it. Go find somebody that you see living out Christ-like love and be like, hey, I really see how you love your family. Or you love those people who are difficult. Or I see you entering into lives and just speak truth to each other. Encourage each other. Fertilize your fruit, if I can use that, by spending time in God's word. On that little card, I have 1 John and I have 1 Corinthians 13. Read those. And finally, church, here's my challenge. By the grace of God, because he has reached into our world, because he has died for us, let us go reclaim this word love. Not in arguments, but in action and word and deed. Let the mark of us in this body be people who love like we've been loved, who know the source. And here's the beautiful part. Every time we do that, we bring more Jesus into this world. Let's do that together. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for this particular body of believers that you love enough to enter into our mess, to speak truth even when we run away from it, God, to serve us, to die even though we have nothing left to offer you, to give us your spirit and do this radical work in our hearts where we can start to love like you've loved. God, I pray for each person in this room, the ones that have this kind of overflowing right now, that they will go out and practice it. And God, for those whose fruit is still growing and not external, that they would know you are faithful. Pray for each of us that had somebody's face come to mind as we talked about enemies or people that make life hard. Pray that we would go bless them and pray for them, reach out to them. May we be a church that loves God, that agapows the way you have agapowed us, Lord. Amen.
If you would stand as we worship.
It's your breath in our lungs, so bones will sing, great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. And great
have a good Sunday.